Good evening. Welcome, everyone. I'd like to begin with number 16. Maybe someone can start that, please. Let's ask God's blessing in our meeting. Amen. Well, we only have a very short time together. It may be the last gospel meeting. We're not promised one tomorrow night, so we'll try to make it clear. And I hope you don't mind. This evening I have a burden on my heart, particularly to the youngest in this room, children, and you young people as well. But you know, we have in this, I don't want to dumb down the gospel at all. I don't want to dumb down the gospel meeting, but I want to address a lot of my comments to those that are younger. I'm going to turn to the Gospel of Mark tonight. If you turn to chapter 1, and I'm going to tell you why we're going to turn here. Maybe we'll read one little verse of Scripture first. I'd like to read the Word of God first. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then if we looked at Isaiah chapter 52, just hold your place there in Mark chapter 1. Isaiah 52 verse 13, "Behold my servant." You know, in the Old Testament, God's heart was constrained. He wanted to tell the children of Israel about his servant. He wanted the children of Israel to be his servant. A nation of servants, you might say, those that would be intelligent as to what he would desire, they could serve him. But you know, they served a little bit. They served themselves mostly, and they left him out. They gave him the last place. You know, in Christianity, we give the Lord Jesus the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. But in the Old Testament, they used the first 6 days for themselves. They gave the last day to the Lord, the Sabbath day. It was a day of rest. Didn't work very well. They used them all for themselves. And I'm afraid that we're in the same boat. None of us can. We all have to hang our heads and say we use the Lord's day the way we ought not to. But you know, God introduces his servant, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And here was God's servant. He wasn't told. They didn't announce in the Old Testament the name of that one. He's in a few instances, he shall be called Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Different things he was prophesied. But you know, in Matthew's gospel, his name shall be Jesus. That's his manhood name. God announced the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he gives us this introductory verse. There are 10 scenes, really, in this first chapter of Mark. And I want to look at some of those scenes. We don't have time to go through all of them. But this is an introductory verse. The magnitude of the glory of the person that was sent with good news, the Son of God. But a man, just like you and me, except apart with sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The head of a new race of men. So all of us here in this room were born to a sinful race of man. We didn't ask to come here. But God arranged that you would have a mother and a father, that you would arrive in this scene. And he has a purpose of blessing for your life. And he has a purpose of blessing, purpose of love for your life. And so he sent his Son to announce that good news, that you could have your sins forgiven, that you could have a new life, that you could have divine life, the very life of his Son, that you could be indwelled with the Spirit of God, that you could have forgiveness of sins. That means that you would never be any more guilty before God. You'd be guiltless before God, forgiven. But you know, this gospel speaks of the tenderness in a particular way of the heart of the Lord Jesus. When I was a young man, there was a brother in the little assembly in Pine Grove, Brother Art. And he just lost his wife to cancer. And he was a tender-hearted brother, a shepherd. And he'd gone through a lot to lose his wife to cancer. John Burton had just gone out to the work of the Lord, and he asked Brother Art, would you take over the work of the young people, having the young people over to the house every second Saturday night? And so Brother Art did that. The tenderness of those messages shall never be erased from my heart. He spoke of the perfect servant. The servant that God sent, the servant that immediately obeyed, the servant that blessed, only brought blessing to his creation. And so he was announced in this world. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll read little portions. So we find that we have here a wilderness scene that's presented. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Ah, wilderness. How did this world get to be a wilderness? I think of how in those opening verses of Genesis, how God paints the picture of this creation, the hand of the Son of God himself, the voice of the Son of God, the author of life, speaking planets and worlds into existence, but with his own hand, forming, modeling man with his own fingers, in his own image, his own likeness. You are formed to represent God in this scene. That's what it means. You are formed in the image of God. You are formed here to represent God's interest in this scene. But sin came in and became a wilderness. Oh, the Lord saw it was very good. Very good. Pristine. Oh, before sin came in, was pristine. But the Lord Jesus is announced into the creation when it was a wilderness. And it's still a wilderness. It's still a wilderness. It's still a place where men and women are lost. It's a place where you can't find nourishment for your soul. It's a place where men and women have no hope. Without God, without hope in this world, it's a wilderness. You'll never find your nourishment, your satisfaction in this world. You know the little word heart or earth? You could spell it earth. How do you spell heart? You take the H and you put it in front of the E. And then it spells heart. But you know, God made your heart so big, this world can't fill it. This earth can't fill it. It's impossible. And it's a wilderness. God sent one man to announce the coming of his servant, Jesus Christ. You know, I was in, when I lived here in Cuyahoga Falls, Massillon, Ohio, I was on a business trip coming in and to land at the airport in Cleveland, and the plane started to circle, and it circled and circled, and everybody started to get a little antsy. Why is this airplane circling? And the pilot wouldn't say why. But half an hour in the air went by, and then we finally landed, and then we were told why. George W. Bush had landed with Air Force One, and there was no aircraft coming in, no aircraft going out until he left. With his whole entourage and security detail and vehicles and everything out on the tarmac, no one was coming in until he was gone. And so the President of the United States has an entourage that comes to the city and makes great preparation for him. The Son of God came into his creation, one man announced his coming. And boys and girls, young people particularly, God wants to announce in your life, he's come, the Son of God, to bring you blessing, to bless you in your soul. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've never taken Christ as your Savior, it's a simple thing to do, is to tell the Lord that you're a sinner and that you want to have your sins forgiven. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So you don't have to be very old. I had an order come through on the email a couple of weeks ago from a man in the Ottawa area. His name is Philippe, brother in the Lord. And because of the way his order came through, I had to ask him some questions, so I had to call him. So I called Brother Philippe, and I said, I talked with him a little bit, and then we got talking about other things, and I asked him about his family. He says, well, I'm 70 years old, you know, and I got four kids. I said, well, are they all saved? He said, yeah, I think so. They were raised in a Christian home, you know. I said, I think I know. He says, you know, but I got one daughter, she's a rebel. She married an unbeliever. I have two little boys. Little 9-year-old Daniel. Little 7-year-old Nathaniel. He says, you know, but I've been praying for those kids. I've been praying for my daughter. And I come into the house the other day. He says, little Daniel says, Grandpa, I believe like you do now. Boy's never been to... Well, he goes to Sunday school. His grandpa takes him to Sunday school. He says, I believe like you do. I don't believe like my mom does. I believe like you do now. Grandpa, can we go upstairs and can you teach me how to pray? So grandpa went upstairs with his 9-year-old son. They kneeled down on the floor by his bed and they prayed. He taught his son, his grandson, how to pray because the mother hadn't done it. Oh, the Lord Jesus came. God has announced his Son, announced that he's preached that there's blessing. You know, Philippe said, a few days later, I called the house and I said, where are the boys? And his daughter said, well, I don't know I haven't seen him for a bit. I'll go upstairs, see if they're upstairs. She went upstairs. She says, Dad, there's two boys on their knees by the bed praying. God is interested in you. God is interested in your salvation. He's interested in you as a young person. And even if your parents aren't going on in the way that they ought to have gone on, He's interested in you. He knows your name. And He wants, even though this is a wilderness, the announcement's going forth. But He's preached the baptism of repentance. Now, we don't preach the baptism of repentance, but there is repentance toward God that delights the heart of God. But He wants you to know that the Lord Jesus went to the cross, and when He went to the cross, in the three long dark hours that He was on the cross, the Lord Jesus, God put my sins upon the Lord Jesus, every one of them. And He put your sins on the Lord Jesus if you will receive Him as your Savior. And my sins are gone. Because you know the Lord Jesus is holy. And He was made sin. He was made the sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, God treated His Son just like sin, so that you could be set free from the power of sin and the judgment of sin, the ruin and the wilderness of sin. Well, we have this little picture of the wilderness and an announcement's made. John the Baptist. And then we find in verse 9 that we have a river scene. Came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, this gospel doesn't give us a lot of the details. You can read Luke's gospel, you can read Matthew's gospel, you get some other details. But in His service for God, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, identified Himself with that godly remnant that would go out to the river Jordan and be baptized and disassociate themselves from that guilty nation and take their place as sinners before God. They could be blessed. God identified with them in the person of His Son. So the Lord Jesus identified Himself and was baptized. John's baptism, but you know, He had no sin. In Him is no sin. He did no sin. Not like you and I. If we say we have no sin, we lie. Do not the truth. I'm not quoting it right. I'm not planning to turn to a lot of scriptures, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Oh, the Lord Jesus, that sinless, holy man, came into this world to bring good news. And heaven could open and say, this is my beloved Son. Oh, the dignity, the honor, the glory of the person that came and was announced in this world by one man in the wilderness, in the outside place, cast out, unwanted from birth, but the source of life, the source of your blessing, and the one who loves you. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says it's the love of Christ that constrains us. Do you know why you do what you do for the Lord Jesus? Maybe you don't think about it, but it's because you love Him. If you do something for the Lord Jesus, you're doing it because you love Him. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. God has given us a motive. God has a motive of sending His Son, and He sent Him in love, but He's given you a motive too, to be able to serve Him in love, to delight in Him, and to be a companion of His. Well, it says, there's another scene, a wilderness scene in verse 12. It says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness. 40 days tempted of Satan, was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Ah, wilderness scene again. Imagine the Son of God, the Creator, Sustainer of the universe. He comes into this world, it's a wilderness. Nothing. Ruin. No fruit. Rock. Barren. Fruitless. You know, God gave the best land in all of the world to the children of Israel. Doesn't look like it right now when you see pictures of it. But let me tell you, it is the best land in all of the earth. And in the future, very shortly after we're taken out of this world, the Lord Jesus will deal in judgment with this world. He's going to cleanse it with judgment. He'll cleanse it thoroughly. He'll deal with the sin and rebellion against him. And then the desert, the wilderness, is going to blossom like a rose. Then he's going to renew the creation. There's going to be a stream that goes forth from the midst of the temple, goes out towards the Dead Sea, one arm of it, and then another to the Mediterranean Sea. There'll be healing waters for the whole of this earth. Won't be a wilderness anymore. Won't be as perfect as the new heavens and the new earth, where there's never going to be any sin. But it'll be very good. Won't be a wilderness then. But you know, there were wild beasts. Wild beasts! You know, there's some inaccurate translations. I sometimes hardly wish to call them a translation, give them the dignity of that expression. And they say that the Lord created the wild beasts, the wild animals, in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2, that's not true. The animals weren't wild. Did you know that Adam named the animals? And he named the animals, the Lord brought the animals to him. They weren't afraid of Adam. You know when the animals became afraid of man was after the flood. Let's read it in Genesis chapter 9, verse 2. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Ah, the Lord Jesus came into this world, and the animals were wild. They were afraid of man. Oh, they weren't afraid of the Lord Jesus. He could ride on a donkey that had never been ridden before. Oh, he could take up that fish that Peter caught and take that coin out of the mouth. No, the creation wasn't afraid of the Lord Jesus. But he saw the state that it had fallen into. Wild animals, and God is going to use wild animals. We're not going to turn to it because of time, but you can look at the fourth seal in Revelation chapter 6, and God is going to use the animals to punish man because they worship the creature rather than the Creator, and God is going to do that. But oh, how he loves those that are in his creation. God showed that he was holy, that he was the Son of God. And then in verse 14, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Oh, now we have a seaside picture. You know what the sea speaks of in Scripture? It's a symbol. Symbolic of the Gentiles. You know, God made no promise to the Gentiles, those that aren't Jews. There's two types of people that were born into this world, those that are of Abraham's seed, those that are of the children of Israel, those that are not the children of Israel. Those that are not of the children of Israel are called Gentiles or of the nations. So God made no promise to those that were of the nations. God promised Abraham, and you could read in chapter 12 of Genesis. God made many promises to Abraham, but God didn't make a promise to the Gentiles. But he sent his son, and he's promised life for those that would receive the Lord Jesus, those that would confess their sinners and beg for mercy, beg for hope, beg for life, desire a blessing. You know, there are some that came to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came to them. You know, the Lord Jesus was the fisher of men. He came, one man, to seek men. And then pretty soon there were others that were following. And so it says, I will make you become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. We're all following someone, aren't we? Following a cause, I'm not a sports guy, but you know, oftentimes that's what happens with your youth, and you've got lots of energy, and you're very capable, and you can jump high, and you can run hard, and so on. You're very taken up with sport, but it's very, very fleeting. But these men, they were fishermen, and they were poor fishermen. And the Lord Jesus came right to where they were. And instead of following the fishing fleet, they followed the Lord Jesus, one man. They followed him. You know, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. He learns about the Lord Jesus. We could read that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28-29. He's a learner. He's a follower. You know, you could look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. I think it's chapter 12. You travel lightly. You don't have a lot of baggage. You're not carrying all kinds of stuff. A disciple travels lightly. He travels through this scene. He's only a stranger and a pilgrim. And he's following the Lord Jesus. Are you following the Lord Jesus? Well, these men left their work. They went to Capernaum. And we have another scene in the synagogue. And there's a man there in verse 23 in their synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit. Now, how would you like to have an unclean spirit here in the meeting tonight? I think we'd all know it if there was someone with an unclean spirit, because demonic power opposes the power of light, the power of God. And if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. God's power far exceeds demonic power. You know, the highest ranking angel that God ever created is Satan. And he's still the highest ranking angel that God ever created. He's a fallen angel, but he still has the rank of the highest power that God has created. But he's a fallen angel, and he's got tremendous power of deception. He's got 6,000 years of experience. He knows every trick in the book. The Lord Jesus came into the synagogue where the word of God should have been read, where there ought to have been reverence for the person of Jehovah, where the scriptures could be read in holy reverence, understood, expounded, and there was a man possessed with an unclean spirit, saying in verse 24, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" Well, the demons know that they're going to be taken and judged. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They know what the end is. They don't know when, perhaps, but they know there's an end. But that's not where God wants you to be. He's made every provision. Isn't it wonderful for you to be in his heaven? Do you know where you're going to dwell if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you know where you're going to dwell for all eternity? In the Father's house. You will have a right to be there as a son. You will have a right to be there as a part of the bride of Christ. You will be wanted to be there. You will be loved in that relationship. You will be there in the Father's house for all eternity. Could there be any better place in the universe for you to be than the Father's house for all eternity? God gives the very best. And God wants you to have the best. God has made provision so that every boy and girl, every young person, every older person in this room could live with him in the Father's house for all eternity and bask in his love for all eternity. Well, he taught them. The Lord Jesus, he overcame the power of this unclean spirit. He suffered him not to speak. I'm just going to we're running out of time here, but he suffered him not to speak. Why did the Lord Jesus say to the spirit, silence? I don't want you saying anything to that demon. Why did he say that? He had the power to say it too, and he had the power to impose that judgment. Because those of us that preach the gospel of the grace of God, those of us that tell others about the Lord Jesus, are lost. We're once lost sinners. We once were lost sinners, but we're qualified now because we know what grace is. We know the grace of God. We know the love of God. We know the forgiveness of God. We know what it is to be reconciled to God. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer enemies. Did you know that you were born into this world an enemy to God? You know, C.H. Brown used to have a little expression. He said, we were born in this world with our backs towards God. We were born in this world with our backs towards God. But God has turned us around. You know what it means to be reconciled? It means that God has found a way on a righteous basis to reconcile you to himself. And so now you're no longer an enemy of God if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But he said to these demons, silence. Don't you tell anyone who I am. But I'm telling you tonight that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He's a Savior of sinners. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who died on the cross of Calvary. And if you were the only boy or girl that was a sinner, the Lord Jesus loves you so much, he would have come himself just to save you. Paul says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, Paul knew the individual love of the Lord Jesus. Well, it says here that there's another scene that came in verse 29. Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they're entering into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So it seems that Simon and Andrew lived in Capernaum. It appears that. And maybe they were so poor that they lived in the same house. And then Simon's mother-in-law was living there too. I don't think they were very well off. I dare say most of us are better off than we think. Some have been to different parts of the world where there's real poverty. And some of us don't like to eat everything that we have on our plates because we don't think we need to. But I've been places where there's nothing left on the plate. It doesn't matter what it was. But the Lord Jesus went to those places where they were poor. He went into this house. Would he be welcome in your house? He went into this house, Peter's house, and he knew that there was going to be his mother-in-law sick. He knew. But, you know, I believe he had liberty to be in that house. Peter wasn't running around trying to hide things in drawers and trying to put a cover over the TV or all those sorts of things. He wasn't trying to do any of that. He was perfectly comfortable as a fisherman to allow the Son of God to come into his house. Wasn't ashamed of it at all. And the Savior came. And immediately they told him about her. Oh, maybe you have a little problem tonight. Maybe you have a little something that's burdening your heart. You can tell him. You might not be able to tell me. You might not be able to tell Mom, Dad, if you don't really feel that confidence, whatever it might be, but you can tell him. Oh, how he loves to hear your voice, to tell him about the troubles, the difficulties, the trials. He knows all about them. He's the one that's allowed those trials, those difficulties. And so you as a young person can talk to the Lord. You as a child can talk to the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, if you as a child speak to the Lord Jesus, he's going to listen. He's going to hear your voice. I don't mean to tell a funny story, but my son, Jonathan, when he was a little guy, I fixed a pair of broken snowshoes for him. And he said, Dad, this is great. He says, I'm going to be praying for 12 feet of snow so that we can use these snowshoes. I said, well, son, that's pretty unusual, but you pray what you feel you should pray, and the Lord answers prayer. Well, the next week, it snowed in Washington, D.C. There were 12-foot snow drifts. So I said to him that next weekend, I said, son, you have to be a little more specific as to where you want the snow. So be specific. Pray, tell the Lord what your problem is. You know, the Lord Jesus healed this woman immediately. You know, there wasn't a recovery period. Some of us have got some COVID shots and everything, and so we kind of feel a little sick for a couple of days or whatever. I don't feel much like doing whatever. Oh, this woman, she was healed. She was up. And you know what she was doing? She was serving that blessed man. She was serving the Lord Jesus. She was serving his disciples. Is that what you're doing? Oh, what a privilege to serve the Lord's people, to serve the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus came into this world. He says, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Oh, he wants to have you as a companion. He wants to express his love to you. And he wants to give you the opportunity to do a little work of service for him. But this woman didn't wait. She did it right away. And so she did. She used her time for the Lord. You know, it says here in verse 33 that all the city was gathered together at the door. He healed many that were sick of divers disease and cast out many devils. Why was it many? He healed many. You know, in other places it says he healed them all. But here it says many. The ones that came got healed. Many. He would have healed all that were in the city. Can you imagine? You couldn't come to a place. You couldn't go to the hospital in Akron or in Cleveland and empty all the beds. It's not possible. But the Lord Jesus could go to a place and empty the beds of all those that were sick. They could carry the beds to him and he would empty the beds. And the people would be immediately recovered and would immediately be servicing others. What a blessing. Oh, are you serving the Lord? You don't have to be old. You could be just a little child and you could be serving the Lord. And you can do it right away. You can just serve him and just do it out of love for him. Well, it says that he went into a solitary place in verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place, a mountaintop. There he prayed. You know, the disciples, they followed him. They found him. All men seek for thee. Said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that we may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. You know, the most important time of the day that the Lord Jesus had was the time alone with his Father. A perfectly dependent servant. Oh, they were happy times. I am certain they were happy times. When I get up in the morning, I can't wait to get my little bowl of cereal, a cup of coffee, and to try to spend an hour with the Lord. They're happy times. I wonder, could I encourage you, if you're not happy having that happy little time with the Lord Jesus first in the morning, could you maybe just ask the Lord for help to do that? He'd value that time with you. He'd value you reading his word alone, you and him. You asking him some questions about some of those verses of scripture, some of those principles that he's speaking of. He'd love to hear your voice. Just speaking to him and reading what he said to you and valuing his word. Oh, those were important times. But you know, the disciples said, you know, we're so busy, we've got other things to do. That's not really very important. Oh, it's the most important part of the day. And I have found by experience, sad experience, if I think I have too much to do and I don't have time to do it that day, it doesn't go very well. Well, we have a leper here in verse 40, came to him. I want to just comment on him. We have a scene with a leper. It's a picture of sin, covered with sin. No hope. Impossible situation. And the Pharisees and scribes, they knew, and the high priest knew, that only God could heal leprosy. And so the Lord Jesus, the leper came begging, and he says, I don't know about the heart of the Lord Jesus. I don't know what his heart's like, but I could at least ask him. So he asked the Lord Jesus, could I get healed? You know what kind of a Savior we have? The Lord Jesus didn't need to do it, you know, but he reached out and he touched him. He handled him. I think this freely handled him. He didn't need to do that, but you know, the Lord Jesus loves you so much, he's going to do more than you ask. He's going to treat you in such a way that it proves his love to you. And that's what he wants to do tonight. Will you receive him as your Savior? If you've never taken the Lord Jesus as your Savior, never said, Lord Jesus, save me just as I am as a sinner. I just want to have my sins forgiven. I want to know. I want to have that assurance. The Lord will give you that assurance. And you can read a verse of Scripture that you feel particularly that is a help to you. Even if it's John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, there are many different verses that could be used. Let's sing maybe just the first verse and the last of number 12. First verse, last verse of number 12.
Just as I
thank you.
ourselves.